Well, let's turn in our Bibles. There's only one verse, so it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and where the Bible says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Chuck Swindoll, he comes up with such great stories. Boy, you want to use those in a message, and so I have in this message. Chuck, he writes, "Elevators are weird places, aren't they? Especially crowded ones. You're crammed in close with folks you've never met, so you try really hard not to touch them, and nobody talks either. The one thing you may hear is an occasional out please, or oh, I'm sorry, as someone clumsily steps on someone's toe. You don't look at anyone. In fact, you don't look anywhere but up, watching those dumb numbers go on and off. Strange. People who are all about the same height and speak the same language are suddenly as silent as a room full of nuns when they occupy common space. It's almost as if there's an official sign that reads, 'No talking, no smiling, no touching, no eye contact allowed without written consent of the management. No exceptions.'" Years ago, Chuck writes, Swindoll that is, "I was speaking on the campus of the University of Oklahoma. After the meeting, a crazy group of three or four guys invited me to have a Coke with them. Since we were several floors up on the student center, we decided to take the elevator down. As the door slid open, the thing was full of people who gave us the, 'Hey, you guys aren't gonna try to get in here, are you?' look. But we did. Naturally, I was last. There wasn't even room to turn around. I felt the door close against my back as everyone stared in my direction. I smiled big and said loudly, 'You might have been wondering why I have called this meeting today.' The whole place cracked up with laughter. It was the most amazing thing to watch. People actually talking, actually relating to each other on an elevator. You see, if we're not careful in church, we may become like riding an elevator, stiff, cold, and detached from one another. I know it seems like the laws that are kind of coming in, it wants to force us to do that, but that's no excuse for the church not to function as Christ has desired it to function. A church, an analyst, he wrote once, "People come to church for a lot of different reasons, but they stay for one, relationships." That's loving relationships and that sense of belonging, so critical in the life of a healthy church. Belonging. When we built out this place, many of you were around and many of you have come in when it had already been built, but if you remember, this property was vacant. It was all halikoa everywhere. Then we did the dedication of the land, and then we started the process of looking for a builder. And I still remember with our developer, we went around to different builders, and I remember one in particular. I won't name who they were or who they are, but these were so helpful for us. They came on site, actually walked the site. They did their homework. They did a timeline of the progress and when the thing would be finished, and they made suggestions, and they desired so much to be our builder, and that's what I picked up. And then a few weeks later, we had another company that we went to. They didn't come on site. We went into their office, and they seemed so detached, so aloof, so maybe obligated that we came to see if they want to build out our facility, indifferent, not really helpful, and almost comatose. It's like, do you guys want the job or not? And when I left, I said to our developer, I said, I could hardly stay awake. I was on autopilot the whole time. What a waste. And the developer said, oh, no, we'll get a comparable out of them, comparable building price. And I said to our developer, I said, look at it this way. If both were churches, which one would you want to go back to? You see, those that are accommodating, those that want to be helpful, those that are really out there for you, that's where you want to go. Well, the Bible tells us, notice above all, well, let me read it again here. Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if you just joined us, especially online, or if you're listening through the radio, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And it's a topical message, fervent love. So he says, above all. Ah, the first thing here in church, above all. You see, if you were to stay at my house and watch my house and everything in the house, and me and Danita, we went on vacation, and we left you a list of things, usually at the top of the list, above all, feed the dog, feed the fish, water the plants. Some of the other things down the line, they're a little less important. But for us, above all, this is something that you would underline and put in yellow highlights. This is the most important thing. And notice what it is, keep fervent in love. Fervent in love. Love is like oil to the engine, grease to the gears. So important. And you know what it is to have oil. You probably change the oil in your car quite often. I had a friend that he had just a junker and it didn't have any oil in it. He said, I just ran the thing until it froze up. The engine froze up, black smoke coming out, and it just stopped. And I left the car. And I thought, well, that's a weird thing to do. But I think churches could be like that. When love is not there, they just kind of freeze up. It is kind of comatose. There's nothing. There's no sense of the Spirit. There's no life there. We don't want that. We want oil in our lamps. Keep burning, burning. Years ago, we had dogs. They were Salukis, really a fast dog. They were hunting dogs. Arabs and used to use them as sight hounds for gazelle. So we would course them or race them. We went up to Merced, and I had a car. It was a Ford station wagon. The dogs were in the back. Me and Danita in front, and all of a sudden my light, the red light, back in that day it was, I think, a 57 Ford, the red light came on. Now I don't know if they have that. The red lights come on, it just usually reads out stuff, but it came on. I went, oh, I thought I had oil. So I pulled over, got a quart of oil, went a little farther, came on again. Finally, I was not going to gas stations, I was going to auto parts store and getting gallons of oil, pouring it in there. By the time we got up to Merced, I think it was 300 miles from Los Angeles, 40 quarts of oil. We just left the car up there, but it needed the oil. Me and my friend went up and we towed the car back. And so I, you know, went under the car to look and see what was wrong. And the oil was dripping off the rear main seal. And I thought, I've never changed a rear main seal, but this will be an adventure. So you had to drop the transmission. And if you know anything about that, you have to feed the seal through with a wire and pull it. And, you know, I did all that stuff. And then got the car back together, drove it again, and it was still leaking. I did the same thing, dropped the transmission. I'm looking up there exasperated. I'm pulling the new rear main seal through. And I look up, and I looked at the oil filter. And I noticed oil was dripping out of the oil filter. And I reached up and I turned it. And it was just the oil filter was loose. And it was draining. It was draining on the transmission and the rear main seal. But at least I got up there without burning out the engine. I don't know. Sometimes it seems like we keep pumping love into the, you know, into the congregation. We talk about it a lot. Pumping love in there. Because sometimes it takes a while for people to get it. You know, it's hard. I mean, it was hard for me to get it. But that's why we have on the flap of our bulletin that we might be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why he says, keep fervent in love. Fervent is used only by Peter, and it's an adverb. And it means without ceasing. Don't stop. Continually. It's an intense kind of love, fervent love, an intensity of love. And it means if you're a baseball fan, or maybe you just watch highlights, they're pretty exciting sometimes, you know, when it's like, it's a close call at first base and you see that first baseman stretch out. It's like, man, he is so stretched out. That's the idea. You're stretching out your love. Or maybe you see a race, maybe it's a long distance race or a short race and it's close, and that person stretches their chest out to break the tape. That's the idea of this. It's straining, it's stretching in your love, one for another. So important. Paul Harvey, he's gone now, but he was a commentator, and he writes little interesting things, true stories that have a funny twist. And he said, Police Chief Clifton Sullivan in Russell Springs, Kentucky, got a call from a lady who wanted her bachelor neighbor arrested for indecent exposure. The chief went to her house and witnessed for himself the fact that the man next door was in his bathroom shaving, but said the chief, with the bottom part of the man's bathroom window covered as it is, I cannot tell whether the man has anything on the bottom part of his body or not. And the woman replied, well, you just stand on this chair and get on your tippy toes and you'll see. That's stretching out, but for the wrong way. The tippy toes. You see, that's the idea. It's straining, it's stretching. Not for that purpose. You see, it's describing a man. Remember the man with a withered hand and Jesus said, stretch it out. And he stretched it out. What he couldn't do, he did, because Jesus told him to do that. We're told to stretch out our withered love. I can't love, Bill. I never have. Yeah, well, with Jesus, you can stretch it out. Neither could the man with a withered hand. He couldn't stretch it out. But you can with Jesus' command, because he tells us to. The King James uses the term laboring fervently to describe in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, his prayer. That's an interesting word. It's the same idea. It's agonizomai, where you're agonizing. Again, it's a contest and struggle, strain, labor to win. The same idea. Sometimes we just come to church and we go, okay, pastor, move me. Okay, worship team, move me. I'm here to move. No, you're here to stretch out your love, your withered love. That's what you're here to do, or at least to form it to show that you can have Christ's love in you and you can share that love with others. I mean, that's one of the most important things in the body of Christ. You see, we're to be fervent in spirit as well, as Romans tells us. And that idea is boiling over. It's boiling over in love. Now, you could boil over in a good way or a bad way. Some people boil over in anger. You see, a lot of people do that, especially in this, in the time that we're in now. But you want to boil over in love. Boil over in love. In 1985, Hilton Martin of Seattle Beach, Florida, cleaned the bowl of his toilet with Comet, then hung a Sani Flush dispenser inside the tank. He noticed the water starting to bubble when the phone rang. When he was in another room on the phone, the toilet detonated. Apparently, sodium hypochlorite in the Comet and sodium bisulfate in Sani Flush made for an explosive combination. We need to explode in love. Interesting illustration. But you see, I think we keep it all bottled up, don't we? We just kind of keep it inside. And we go around, years and years ago, and I was kind of offended a newcomer came to church, and they said, you know something? She just came to visit, and then she left. She said, you know, you guys are like a bunch of marbles. You just bump into each other. That always stuck in my mind. It offended me because I thought it was a pretty loving church. You know, this was out in the North Shore. But somehow, and it always stuck in my mind because it makes a point. We can't just bump into each other, you know, like a pinball, you know, bumping. But we need to engage. We need to stretch out. That's the idea, almost explode in our love. You see, it's a decision you make. It's not a feeling you have. Oh, you can have the feeling, but it's the decision, because lots of times we're in situations when we don't feel like love. But the Lord says love anyway. You see, and if it was always, it's how I feel, then we'll be very selective in those we love, and it won't be Christ's kind of love, it'll be our love, a selective love. But that's not what the body of Christ is all about. It's a decision to love and a commandment for love, and it supersedes any kind of elusive, misleading, temporary feelings that we might have. We all have them. So I have to. I, when I stand out front, that's not who I am. I like to go be alone. But I stand out there just to meet people and just to say hi to you. Even if you don't say hi to me, that's okay. I'm not looking for accolades, a pat on the back. That's not it. But I want to be an example to you, because that's not my nature. If my wife was out there and she was greeting people, she would probably only greet about one or two for about a half an hour and be their best friends by the end, because she's so engaging and so much that way. That's her nature. She just loves to do that. But it's not my nature. But I'm commanded to do it. I'm commanded to love. I'm commanded to be to you what Christ is to me and to you. And you're commanded to be to me what Christ is to you and to me and to others. See, that's what he's saying, fervent in love. That's why it's so important here. I like the story of the little girl who asked her father if she could go back to the pool for the third time that day. Her dentist father told her no, and that was final. That evening, 6-year-old Sarah, still pouting, wrote a note in red pencil and left it on her father's pillow. It read, "Daddy, I hate you." And it was signed, "Love, Sarah." You see, they're just feelings we have. They're not the reality of who we are. I still remember this vividly. Ruth Graham, she was on a talk show, and the talk show host turned to her and said, "Have you ever thought of divorce?" You know, divorcing Billy Graham. She said, "No, never divorce, but murder a couple times." You see, angry feelings, or having a bruised ego, frustration, disappointment, they pass. It'll pass. It's not going to come to stay. But decisions to love, it keeps the oil in the engine, it keeps the grease in the gears, and you find that that's going to last. You'll find, and I would say that people that sometimes they get so angry with each other and finally get a divorce, you go, "Well, why'd you get a divorce?" "I don't know. We just didn't get along." Well, wait a minute. It's not that you didn't get along. You didn't solve the problem you had, and you can't even remember what that argument was. My mom, who was married, I said, I think about 5 times, I can kind of have to go through the man. But I still remember in one of her very vulnerable moments, she said to me, as I was a teenager, she said, "Billy, I should have never divorced your father." I thought, that's interesting. That's interesting. You see, sometimes we just make emotional, irrational decisions when the command is love. Love fervently. Because it says, notice it goes on, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't condone the sins, but it covers. That's a big difference. Condoning sin and covering sin. I could be disappointed in myself or someone I love because of, oh, I don't know, maybe failures on their part or sin on their part. I don't condone the failure, the sin, but I also don't censor and condemn the person. Not at all. Because it's the love that brings them around. It's the love that is the glue that binds us together. And it's the love that is the oil to the machinery of the church body. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. You see, I prove my love by covering the failure of others. Not broadcasting it, but covering it. I mean, sometimes we're so dull, we say things we shouldn't say, and it kind of brings to surface something somebody did, and it offends them. Then we need to go back and just apologize and say, I'm so sorry. But you see, it covers. On the other hand, a lack of love will bring those things, will uncover those things. Remember in Genesis, when Noah, after the flood, and Noah began to drink from the vine? Apparently he got drunk. He didn't know it fermented. You know, many commentators believe that. And so he's there on his bed, uncovered, naked. And Ham goes in. And Ham kind of has a good laugh at that, at the nakedness of his father. And he told his two brothers, but Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and held it on both shoulders and went in backwards so they didn't see their father's nakedness, covered it. You see, but Ham was cursed for that. I mean, it's a cursed thing to uncover somebody's faults or things to make you feel better, to make you win the argument. That's not good. That's not the Lord. Also, remember the woman caught in adultery and those Pharisees that wanted to condemn her? Well, they really wanted to condemn Jesus. They were just using her as a tool, you know, as a scapegoat. You know, what do you say? The law says to stone her. What do you say, Mr. Love? Mr. Love Man? Because they thought if he said, no, the law of Moses doesn't count, they could condemn Jesus. But if he says, well, just love her, you know, law doesn't count. Or if he says stone her, they'd say, hey, where's your love then? But he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Then he kneels down, starts writing on the ground. I think he was writing their sins on the ground because they left older to the younger, which is interesting. And then as he looked at the woman, he straightened up and Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and from now on sin no more. Notice that sin of this woman, this was a pattern of her life. You know, she's a, you know, just carousing loose woman. For money, I don't know. But sin meets love and grace. That's always how sin is changed. It meets love and grace. And Jesus showed it. And she had a choice. He gave her a choice. From now on, go and sin no more. We don't know what happened to that woman. I hope we see her in heaven. But you see, if we continue in a sin that the Lord has forgiven us of, we condemn ourselves. You see, it's the law of sin and death. Remember, Romans says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Here, sin meets love and grace. And love and grace says, go and sin no more. And if she'd go back to that old lifestyle, then she'd be under sin and death. But no, what Christ has done in us, the Spirit of life in Christ, set us free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to go back to the old ways. And it's really love that's brought us out of that. It's love. It's not law. It's like, I don't want to I don't want to violate my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to violate my relationship with my wife or with my kids and my grandkids or with you. I don't want to do that. You see, that's what love does. It keeps you. It keeps you. Love causes me to want to do what's right, to make changes in my life if necessary. Now, if it's criticism, if it's condemnation, it drives me to justify myself. Well, wait a minute. That's because, you know, and then I start justifying myself, and I dig my heels in, and I make excuses, and I hide my errors so you can't point them out anymore. See, that's what that does. I mentioned this a long time ago, but I was on my way to church. I was a little bit late. This is when we were downtown. And I came off Kalani Anioli Highway onto the freeway. And I was going a little bit fast. I was going 63 miles an hour. I know it exactly because the police officer had his radar gun pointed right at me. And when I saw him, I looked at my odometer. I went, oh, no. And then he put it away. He got in and, you know, he chased me down. You know, and I just pulled over. I got all my stuff out because I was late for church and I had it all ready for him. I figured if he's going to write me a ticket, get it over with. I got to get to church. So I had it out there. He came up to me and he said, you know, you're going over the speed limit. I said, I know. I'm sorry. I'm a pastor and I'm late for church. I feel bad about it. Here's my stuff. And he went back. He checked on me, you know, whatever they do in the car. And he came back and he said, he was really gracious to me. Love, grace, mercy. He says, you know, it's better to get there in one piece than not get there at all. This is just a warning. Go on your way. I went, whoa, that's nice. Every time I go by there, I think of that guy. I think every time we realize that we're forgiven of sin, we think about the Lord and what he's done for us. But you see, if it was the law makes us not want to get caught. I just don't want to get caught. Oh, is there a cop with a radar? Oh, I'll slow down then. But you see, love and grace, it makes you want to do what's right. The Bible says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. It's in Proverbs 10:12. In Leviticus, let me go through a number of scriptures here that just make this point here, and then we'll close. But Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice, no vengeance, no grudge, but love. That's even in the Old Testament. Well, I didn't think they had the power to love. Well, God will give them the grace to love their neighbor. But that's what he's saying. Even in the Old Testament, God hasn't changed. I am God, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Love is the mandate. Jesus confirms this in Matthew 19:19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love is a fulfillment of all the commands. You just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, and hey, do whatever you want, is basically what it is. Because you're not going to violate your relationship with God by doing something wicked and evil against him. And you're not going to violate your neighbor, that love for your neighbor, by doing something against him. So you see how love, it just fulfills the law. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. You see, love does no wrong to a neighbor, and you wouldn't want a neighbor to do wrong to you. So you put yourself in that neighbor's place, and how you treat that neighbor is how you want to be treated, right? And that, he says, is the royal law. Now, Jesus defines who our neighbor is. Remember when the story of the Good Samaritan, the fella is waylaid, he's beat up and he's robbed on the Jericho Road, and here the priest comes by, the Levite comes by, but they don't stop, they don't do anything with this man laying on the side of the road, and the Samaritan does. One who's hated, You know, a lot of prejudice back then. One who's hated by the Jews. And so he helps this man. He patches his wounds up. He takes him to the inn. He pays for his stay at the inn. He's going to come back and check on him again. And so Jesus said, basically, Jesus is defining who our neighbor is. And so which guy would you want as a neighbor? The priest who passed by, the Levite who passed by and didn't do anything for the man that was waylaid, you know, left for dead? Or would you want the Samaritan? I'm sure you'd want the Samaritan as a neighbor, one who's helpful if you're in trouble. And then what kind of neighbor are you? Are you the one that just passes on the other side of the road and ignores all the need for love for your fellow man? Or would you want to be a neighbor like that Samaritan? You see, love shows itself in its deeds, basically, is what Jesus was getting at. In John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I think when people come into a church, they kind of sense the atmosphere. I know now it's kind of a distance thing. It's a little bit strange. I mean, we don't have to have it to be strange, but when a person comes in, because I like to go into churches where, you know, I don't like to be known. I like to go in and see if people will greet me and if it'll be artificial or if it'll be genuine. And I like to see that because I kind of learn a lot there. There are places I go, wow, our church, I want our church to be just like this. Others I go in, I go, I'm glad our church isn't like this. And so there are good days and bad days. I know we all have them. But for the most part, I think we've got a very loving church. But hey, we can still even be more loving. We need Christ's love. That's why we're teaching this here and focusing on this because it's so important. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it defines, because that fruit is singular, love. But here's the addendum to that. This is what, when you do have Christ's love, this is also in your life. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I mean, it goes on and on. There's other attributes that you have with that love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourself are taught by God to love one another. In other words, there's a sensitivity that we have to God when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, I know that people can come to church, and they're pretty secular. They just come, they don't pray before they come to church. They just, you know, they have the week on their mind, and they just come, and they just sit. And there's not a sense of the presence of God in their life. There's just kind of that secular mentality. And if you're not sensitive to the consciousness of the presence of God, then it's very, very difficult to have that love one for another. Because it's saying you're taught by God. So if you see, I'm desensitized because I'm not praying, I'm not communing, I'm not worshiping, I'm not lifting my life up to the Lord, and I come to church and I'm just here almost kind of like a drone. And I'm saying, Pastor, move me. You got to move me today. Or I'm saying, worship leader, come on, do something that makes me feel good. You know, it's like, wait a minute. Have you been in communion with the Lord? Because the Lord's the one that's going to teach you, and especially teach you to love one another. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, as Paul's writing. Boy, was Paul a lover of the church and a lover of people, even those that beat him up and stoned him. You know, he would love them. He would go back and preach the gospel to them, forgive them, Lord. You know, but notice, not just increase, but abound in love. That's what we want. In 1 John 4, 7, 8, 11, and 20. Read these in order. But in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God." Notice that, born again. "And knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Huh. That's 7 and 8. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You see, we can't just say love. We can't just put the fish on our calling card, business card, and then cheat people. I've had to deal, you know, with people in the congregation, they, you know, so-called Christians that have their fish on there, supposed to be Christians, and then they cheat them in business. I mean, it's a shame. It's sad. You see, and we can't say, "I love God," and yet we don't live our life in relationship to God. And we'll get to how we can do that in just a moment. But what we find with Moses, here's the kind of love that it just blows my mind with Paul and Moses. They're just outstanding in their love. Remember when Moses was up getting the tablets and getting the law on Mount Sinai, and there Aaron made a golden calf for the people, and God, these are an obstinate people. God said, I will destroy them, and I'll make a nation of you, Moses. And the Bible says in Exodus 32, 31 and 32, it says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of thy book which thou has written.'" Wow. Moses sticks up for these sinning people. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, what a great kind of leader, pastor, friend that would be, like Moses. But even Paul, we'll get to it in a moment, but well, let's do it now. Even Paul, reacting to his own people rejecting him and the gospel, in Romans 9, 2 and 3, it says, "And I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That is an amazing kind of love. Me separated from Christ if my brethren can be saved. Wow. I just can't comprehend that, because that is a love that I don't have. But I know that when you see that in somebody, you want to follow that. You want to be next to that. You're hoping that'll rub off on you. And that's what happens when we read the scriptures. The Holy Spirit begins to work that in us. That's why it's so important to, you know, to be in the Word of God. And also see those examples. I mean, I've got a number of examples. I'm so thankful that God saved me during the Jesus movement with just the great examples that that I've had. But I think of when David, remember David, he was just a ruddy youth. He wasn't that old. We don't know how old he was. He's probably a teenager, somewhere there. But remember when Goliath was choosing off Israel, the Philistines against Israel? "You send your best man out, we'll send our best man out. Whoever wins the battle, they will become the slave of the other." So they had Goliath out there. Some say he was 12 feet tall, others he was 9'6". I don't know, he was a big guy, huge guy. He was out there parading through that valley of Elah and choosing off the greatest warrior there in Israel, and none came out. They were all shaking in their boots. And one of the surprising things is even Jonathan, Saul's son. Remember Jonathan? It wasn't too much before that, that Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climbed up that hill and smote the garrison of the Philistines and won the battle? He was so brave then. But now it seems like he's all of a sudden that bravery, that faith that he had. Faith begets faith, fear begets fear. All of Israel was in fear, and I think it had an effect on Jonathan because he wasn't the man he used to be. Or in other words, he probably would have been out there against Goliath, but he wasn't. He was like the rest, shaking and quivering. But then when David went out with those stones and he brought down Goliath, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 and verse 3, it says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." You see, maybe Jonathan was thinking in his mind as he saw David go out there against Goliath. Maybe he was thinking, you know, my faith and my love for God used to be like that. What happened to me? I just wonder, you know, sometimes we might feel like that, and then we see a model of someone that we admire, or maybe we used to be, or we want to be, and we want to buddy up with them, like Jonathan to David. And they were best friends from that point on. But you see, that's the idea of love, and that's the idea of faith that you can have with others. Now, lest our church become like riding an elevator, here are three things we can ensure for that love. And then finally, we're going to lay out what love does do and what love doesn't do. Very short, but I think they're pretty valuable. And it would be like, what would Jesus do if we're following Jesus? How can I be Jesus to others? That would be the first thing. Me, Jesus to others. Well, Philippians 2:4 tells us, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So you're looking out for the interests of others. Well, what can I do, Bill? Well, there have been people that have been away from church for a while. Can you give them a phone call? Did God put them on your heart? Maybe think about that. Maybe words of encouragement there. Those that maybe they're low on funds and you've got a pretty good stash, maybe give them a few bucks to help them through. You see, looking out not for your own personal needs, but the needs of others. Romans 12:15, again, you know, being like Jesus, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." In other words, have empathy with those that are sick, those that are fearful of the days that we're living in, because there are many that are still staying at home. They're kind of freaked out. That's why we're putting news we can use. We're putting alternative sites where you can see what doctors, physicians, statistics are saying about what we're dealing with. And so it'll maybe give them more of a confidence and less of a fear what they're going through, but you're empathizing with them. And then Romans 15:1. "Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." So in other words, give a blessing to others. Go out there giving blessing to others and not just getting blessings for ourselves. I mean, so often it's pretty natural for thinking about ourselves. But the Lord is saying, bear with the weakness of others. There are those, again, that are not doing really well. So you go out and bless them. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbors." In other words, your brothers and your sisters, go and help them out. Have you ever seen a lawn that's grown up and it's like, that person is a shut-in. That person's not going to go outside. Maybe I can take my lawnmower over there and, you know, help them out, mow their lawn, you know, seeking the good of others. So how can I be Jesus to others? The second thing is, how can I be a friend to the friendless, those that don't have friends? In Matthew, or in Luke 19:7, being Jesus to others, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner." Remember who that was in Jericho? Zacchaeus. They're accusing Jesus of being a friend of the friendless. Zacchaeus, he was a hated man. He was a tax collector, collecting taxes for the Romans, and so the Jews hated him. And he was in the town there of Jericho. You see, Jesus had a reputation of being a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. The Bible says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." So we need to go out of our way to befriend others, even if they don't return that friendship back to us. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus did. That was the second thing. And the third thing is, how can I maintain fervent love? Well, you need to have a global positioning satellite. Well, let's change that. Maybe a Jesus positioning satellite. You know those in-flight guidance systems where you get on board that plane and that pilot's not flying it, but the plane is basically flying itself with a global positioning satellite as they set the course of that plane. And the system is fixed in a fixed position. So for us, a Jesus positioning system, Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. So in other words, we can drift away, and that positioning system, if you're not careful, you can drift away from that, or if you're not paying attention to it. Do you remember when the Go pilots, they had it on autopilot, they were flying inner island a few years ago? They fell asleep, and they overshot the island, and they kept going. Finally, they woke up, and the passengers were wondering, aren't we there yet? And they had to turn around and come back. Anybody remember that? To me, that was funny. You can look it up. I don't know if they've taken it off the web, but that was funny. But for us, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is our Jesus positioning system, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And don't drift away. You can drift away. Be careful of that. You see, when love cools, love for the Lord cools, then the drift takes place. And you can be, you're paying much closer attention to other things than you are to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. And so fix your eyes afresh on Jesus Christ. You see, is he the topic of conversation? Is he what you think about most, you talk about most? I know there are other things, but is that the main focus? Is that the Jesus positioning system in your life? Well, you can start tonight. Unless you drift, and you get into a place where your love grows cold, and we as a church become the frozen chosen. That would be horrible. A frozen chosen church, no love, and we atrophy. Last thing, and you find it, you find eight things that love doesn't do, and eight things love does do, all in these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8. Let me read it and then go through it in 2 minutes. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act rudely. It does not demand its own way, is not angered, does not keep records of wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Notice what it doesn't do. Is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, is not rude, does not demand its own way, is not angered, is not keep records of wrongs, is not delight in evil. Those are the eight negative things. The positive things, the eight positive things, is patient, is kind, is delights in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. You see, if we're all in the elevator, is that what we have? You see, love is a choice that we make, and actions will follow that. Actions will follow. And if love is left out, it affects the church. It affects your life. You're not the person that God is making you. It's only when you make the choice, God, I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I want to love my neighbor, my brothers and sisters, as myself. And then you find God, he comes through. That fervent love one another from the heart. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, we know these things. Maybe we don't know them in rapid order with the scriptures and all, but we know that. We have the head knowledge of that. And Lord, as we've often heard, the head and the heart are about a foot difference from the head to the heart. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we know these mentally, Lord, I pray that you would take it from the mind and then you would put them on the heart, Lord, that we might live that love that you have for us out for you and for one another. So, Lord, we commit afresh our life to you, that love relationship for you and to you, and also for one another. So, Lord, I pray that we leave this place different than when we entered. And, Lord, I pray from this night on, we be a different person in our love relationship. First of all, it's with you. You're the Jesus positioning system. And then with one another. I pray with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the unsaved, and even with the saved. I pray that little differences not get in the way. Lord, we could be so trigger happy. Lord, just dismiss people so easily. But you never do. So Lord, change that in us. And we will thank you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.